Well, since I was sick last week, you're getting the message that I had prepared for last week, which was to come a couple of days before New Year's Day. It is still a New Year's message. We're 6 days into the new year now, but I think it's still applicable. It's the time of year when people talk about New Year's resolutions, and I saw a little cartoon not too long ago. Showed they were actually animals, but it doesn't matter if they were animals or people because they were talking. The one said, "What is a New Year's resolution?" And the other one said, "It's a to-do list for the first week of January." And I thought that's a pretty good description, because by this time already, many people will admit, I'm sure, that they've already failed in keeping their New Year's resolution. I don't know whether you make New Year's resolutions or whether you keep them. I believe there's a certain amount of validity to making New Year's resolutions, because at the time of the new year, as we move from the old year and all of its problems into a new year, and we look ahead at what lies ahead, and everything seems open and unstained, it's a good time to take stock of where we are and what we'd like to see happen in the days ahead. And so I'd like to ask a couple of questions as we begin this morning for you to consider. What would you really like to accomplish in the coming year, in the weeks that lie ahead? You know, when you say it in weeks, it doesn't sound that long. Yesterday, we finished taking down all of our Christmas decorations and everything and put everything away. And I said to Val, "It's only 50 weeks till Christmas." And when you say it that way, 50 weeks, it doesn't sound like very long. But it's a whole year that lies ahead of us. What would you like to see accomplished in the coming year? What are your goals? Now, as many of you know, I'm not a particularly goal-oriented person. Sometimes people ask me, "What are your goals for this next year?" And my answer is, my goal is to survive until next New Year's. But seriously, it is a good time to consider the question of goals and objectives for the year ahead. Personal goals. What do I want to see happen in my own personal life? Family goals. What do I want for my family this year? Financial goals. Where do we hope to be a year from now in terms of finances? And then, what about spiritual goals? This is certainly, I believe, the most important area for us as believers. What do you want to see in terms of spiritual growth and development this year? I want to suggest to you a biblical resolution to consider at this time of the year. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and the goal that he set for his life. If you're not already there, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. You may have noticed that it's the same scripture reading that was read last week. That's because this was the message for last week. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul discusses the things that he considers most important in his life. He begins in the early part of the chapter, prior to what we read, by pointing out some of the things that he once considered or used to consider important before he met Christ, before he became a Christian. He talks about all of the important things in his heritage, being a Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin and so on, and a Pharisee, and all the things that he counted as valuable. This is who I am. He talks about those things. We're not going to spend time looking at those. But because when he met the Savior, when he met Jesus Christ, all of that changed. And you note that in verse 7 he says, "Whatever gain I had," whatever was value, whatever I gained because of all of these important things in my life, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. that which had once been very important no longer mattered. In fact, he says those things that were so critical to his self-worth, he now considered to be nothing but rubbish. The King James Version uses the word dung. It's like the scum that you take off, the junk that's no good for anything. And he says, in fact, they're a danger to his life because they produce pride. Well, I want to take you down to verses 12 to 14 for a moment, and then we're going to back up to Paul's goal. But in verses 12 to 14, he talks about his approach to life. He says, not that I had already obtained this, or am already perfect. In other words, I haven't actually attained the goal that I'm aiming for, but I press on. I keep going. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a goal. He had a goal in his mind for his life. He was well aware that he had not yet achieved that goal. He had not made it his own completely and fully. But he says, I keep on working towards it. And there's a couple of notes I want to make in these verses. The first is his single-minded commitment to this goal. This one thing I do. He said, I realize I'm not there yet, but this is what I do. This is my goal. I keep pressing on. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I think there's a lesson in that for us. I know there is for me. We can get so caught up in so many things and trying to accomplish this and that, and we don't know quite where we're going. Paul said, this one thing I do, I've got one aim. I'm aiming for that finish line. He wouldn't let the distractions of the world around or the successes or the failures of the past deter him. Paul's passion was single-minded. And then the other thing is that his eyes were always on the goal. What was that goal? He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The New International Version puts it this way, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I press on to reach that prize, the prize for which God has called me. And what was it that God has called him for? What is it that God has called us for? Well, in the book of Romans, Paul gives us some statements that we're all familiar with. In Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, you all know Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So He called us for what purpose? His ultimate purpose for us was to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's calling on our lives, to make us like Christ. Well, Paul talked about that here in Philippians in the preceding verses, and this is where I want to take you for the rest of our time here this morning. In verses 8 to 10, he says, well, in verses 8 to 10, there are two statements. I'm not going to read those verses again, but there are two significant phrases, two statements that he makes. In verse 8, at the end of the verse, he says, in order that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, that I may know Him. I want to know Christ, the New International Version says. The goal for which God has called us is that we might know Christ so intimately and so personally that we become like Him. Paul's goal was to know Christ, but what does that really mean? I want to just for a few moments suggest three ways, three areas of knowledge, or three stages in this process of coming to know Christ as we need to, if we are truly to be conformed to His image. If you have been in this church since we arrived here, you've heard this before. But I just want to briefly go through these three areas of knowing Christ that are so important. The first step is knowing Him intellectually. If we're ever to know Him in any real way, we need to learn all that we can about Him. This is important in any relationship. I think back to the early days of my relationship with my wife. When we first met at Bible school, I wanted to learn about her family, about her background, where she came from, the farm she grew up on. I'm sure you can remember those days. And in a relationship, in order to grow in a relationship, you want to learn everything you can about a person. You know, about their childhood, about all kinds of things. The only way that we can really know anyone is to learn everything we can about them. So how do we get to know God, and how do we get to know Jesus Christ in this way? Well, primarily, we learn about Him through His Word. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to read what He has revealed to us, because in His Word, He has told us about who He is, about what He is like. He shows us the things that He desires, the things that He enjoys, the things that He dislikes, the things that He hates. We learn about Him by getting to know the things that He has told us about Himself. We need to get to know Him in the mind. We need to understand Jesus Christ. We need to learn about Him and know Him intellectually. That's just the first step, though. The second step in truly knowing Christ is getting to know Him experientially. There's another big word. By that I mean experiencing His presence with us, getting to know Him personally. It is one thing to know all of the facts and details about a person, but it is something else to have a personal relationship with them. I could probably tell you all kinds of things about certain sports figures that I follow. But if you were to ask me, do you know them? I'd have to say, no, never met them. Never met this person. But I know lots about them. I know them intellectually, but not experientially. We have to get to know them. And again, when you think back to the early days of a relationship, say with your spouse, yes, you want to learn as much as possible about that person. But more than that, you want to spend time with them and get to know them on a personal level, to get to know them in a personal way. And the only way to know someone experientially is to spend that time with them, to be with them, experiencing their presence in your life. And so it is with Jesus Christ. If we are to truly know Him, we need to be spending time with Him. Not only reading the Word to learn about Him, but spending time in prayer, in meditation, in fellowship, and communion with Him, getting to know and enjoy everything about His presence in our lives. So we need to know Him intellectually, learn about Him. We need to know Him experientially, get to know Him personally. There's a third element, a third stage to knowing Christ that I believe Paul referred to when he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and so on. And that is getting to know Him, here's another big word, transformationally. In other words, by that I'm referring to the idea of knowing someone in such a way that it transforms or changes us. You know, when a couple has been married for a long time and lived together long enough, you begin to change. Have you noticed that? Have you changed? You start to become more and more like one another. You begin to, in many cases, now this is a generality, it's not always true, But you become more like one another. You begin to think more like each other, talk like each other. Some say you even begin to look like each other. I feel sorry for Val. But you know what I mean. You can finish each other's sentences. You begin to become more and more like each other because you spend so much time together. It changes us. And I believe that that is what should happen in our relationship with Christ. And I believe that that's what Paul meant when he said that his desire was to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's desire was to know him in such a way that he would become like him, to be transformed into his image. Just as he said back in the book of Romans, that his goal for us was that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. The only way to do that is to know him so intimately that we become like him. There's a story that I want to close with, at least a brief summary of the story. It's a story that was written by Nathaniel Hawthorne back in the 1800s. You may have heard of it. It's called The Great Stone Face. It's actually based on an actual place in New Hampshire. On a mountainside, there was a great outcropping of rock, several levels of or ledges that, when looked at a certain angle, viewed from a certain angle, looked like the face of a man. Now, interestingly, that whole outcropping of rock deteriorated over the years, and it all fell off the side of the mountain in 2003. It's gone today. But at the time that Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote this story, it was there. And the story concerns a little boy by the name of Ernest, who lived in the valley below this outcropping of rock, and he used to look at it, and he asked his mother about it. And she said, "Well, you know, one day, if we are lucky or fortunate in our lifetime, maybe there's a legend that may come true." And the legend, she explained, was that one day there would be a man who would return to the valley, who would come to the valley, who would be the exact image of that great stone face. And Ernest, as he was growing up, thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to meet the man who would resemble the great stone face? And the years went by, and he would, when his chores were done for the day, he would sit out and he would gaze on that outcropping of rock at this stone face there, and he would wonder what it would be like to meet the man who would be like that. And years went by, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but years went by, and rumors came that there was a man coming to the valley. He'd made it great in business. And he was the image of the great stone face. And everyone came out to hear him speak. And Ernest went, and he was a young man by this time. And he walked away disappointed because he knew this just wasn't the man. And years went by, and he developed a great rapport there in the valley. And anyway, to make a long story short, years later, when Ernest was old and well known in the valley, he was speaking at some event. And as he walked away from the platform, a little boy looked up and he said, "Look." He cried out to his mother, "Look, Mama, Ernest is the exact image of the great stone face." And of course, the idea of the story is that over the years, as he lived in that valley, as he focused day after day on that image, he became more and more like what occupied his mind and his time and his energy. It's just a story. But the truth is that whatever we focus our time and energy on, the person that we spend our time with, we're going to become more and more like them. And the better that we get to know Christ, the more like him we will become. I want to repeat that statement because I think it's important. The truth is that the better we get to know Christ, the more like him we will become. Paul wrote in another place, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, He said, and we all, speaking as believers, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Just like the great stone face, as we gaze upon Christ, as we focus our attention on Him, as we get to know Him, we become more and more like Him. Let's make it our goal this year to become more like Christ, to get to know Him better, to learn more about Him, to get to know Him more intellectually, to get to know Him personally, experientially, but most of all, to know Him transformationally, to know Him so intimately and so closely that we're changed, that we're transformed, that we become more and more like Him, so that we are transformed into His image. Let's make that our goal for 2013. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul who set that lofty goal to know Christ, to know Him in such a way as to be like Him. And Lord, may we have that same single-minded passion to reach out, to accomplish the goal for which You have called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord, just go with us today and in the coming days that we might grow in our knowledge of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.